We read from Deuteronomy chapter 28. In harmony with Lord's Day 4, which we consider this morning, which we're reminded is in the section of the Catechism that deals with man's misery, pay special attention to verses 15 to the end of the chapter, which speaks of the misery of being under the curse of God. And it shall come to pass if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy ground, and the fruit of thy cattle, the increase of thy kine, and the flocks of thy sheep. Blessed shall be thy basket and thy store. Blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out. The Lord shall cause thine enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face. They shall come out against thee one way and flee before thee seven ways. The Lord shall command the blessing upon thee in thy storehouses and in all that thou settest thine hand unto. And he shall bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. The Lord shall establish thee an holy people unto himself, as he hath sworn unto thee, if thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God and walk in his ways. And all people of the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of thee. And the Lord shall make thee plenteous in goods, in the fruit of thy body, and in the fruit of thy cattle, and in the fruit of thy ground, in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers to give thee. The Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure, the heaven to give the rain unto thy land at his season, and to bless all the work of thine hand. And thou shalt lend unto many nations, and thou shalt not borrow. And the Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail. And thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath, if that thou hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command thee this day, to observe and to do them. And thou shalt not go aside from any of the words which I command thee this day, to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods, to serve them. But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Cursed shalt thou be in the city, and cursed shalt thou be in the field. Cursed shall be thy basket and thy store. Cursed shall be the fruit of thy body and the fruit of thy land, the increase of thy kine and the flocks of thy sheep. Cursed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and cursed shalt thou be when thou goest out. The Lord shall send upon thee cursing, vexation, and rebuke in all that thou settest thine hand unto for to do, until thou be destroyed, and until thou perish quickly, because of the wickedness of thy doings, whereby thou hast forsaken me. The Lord shall make the pestilence cleave unto thee until he have consumed thee from off the land whither thou goest to possess it. The Lord shall smite thee with a consumption and with a fever and with an inflammation and with an extreme burning and with the sword and with blasting and with mildew, and they shall pursue thee until thou perish. And thy heaven that is over thy head shall be brass, and the earth that is under thee shall be iron. The Lord shall make the rain of thy land powder and dust. From heaven shall it come down upon thee until thou be destroyed. The Lord shall cause thee to be smitten before thine enemies. Thou shalt go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them, and shalt be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth. And thy carcass shall be meat unto all the fowls of the air and unto the beasts of the earth, and no man shall fray them away. The Lord will smite thee with the botch of Egypt, and with the emerods, and with the scab, and with the itch, whereof thou canst not be healed. The Lord shall smite thee with madness and blindness and astonishment of heart. And thou shalt grope at noonday as the blind gropeth in darkness. Thou shalt not prosper in thy ways, and thou shalt be only oppressed and spoiled evermore, and no man shall save thee. Thou shalt betroth a wife, and another man shall lie with her. Thou shalt build an house, and thou shalt not dwell therein. Thou shalt plant a vineyard, and shalt not gather the grapes thereof. Thine ox shall be slain before thine eyes, and thou shalt not eat thereof. Thine ass shall be violently taken away from before thy face, and shall not be restored to thee. Thy sheep shall be given unto thine enemies, and thou shalt have none to rescue them. Thy sons and thy daughters shall be given unto another people. And thine eyes shall look and fail with longing for them all the day long. And there shall be no might in thine hand. The fruit of thy land and all thy labors shall the nation which thou knowest not eat up, and thou shalt be only oppressed and crushed alway, so that thou shalt be mad for the sight of thine eyes which thou shalt see. The Lord shall smite thee in the knees and in the legs with a sore botch that cannot be healed, from the sole of thy foot unto the top of thy head. The Lord shall bring thee and thy king, which thou shalt set over thee, unto a nation which neither thou nor thy fathers have known, and there shalt thou serve other gods, wood and stone. And thou shalt become an astonishment, a proverb and a byword among all nations whither the Lord shall lead thee. And thou shalt carry much seed out into the field, and shalt gather but little in, for the locusts shall consume it. Thou shalt plant vineyards and dress them, but shalt neither drink of the wine nor gather the grapes, for the worms shall eat them. Thou shalt have olive trees throughout all thy coasts, but thou shalt not anoint thyself with the oil, for thine house shall cast his fruit. Thou shalt beget sons and daughters, but thou shalt not enjoy them, for they shall go into captivity. All thy trees and fruit of thy land shall the locusts consume. The stranger that is within thee shall get up above thee very high, and thou shalt come down very low. He shall lend to thee, and thou shalt not lend to him. He shall be the head, and thou shalt be the tail. Moreover, all these curses shall come upon thee, and shall pursue thee, and overtake thee, till thou be destroyed, because thou hearkenest not unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to keep his commandments and his statutes which he commanded thee. They shall be upon thee for a sign and for a wonder, and upon thy seed forever, because thou servest not the Lord thy God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart, for the abundance of all things Therefore shalt thou serve thine enemies, which the Lord shall send against thee, in hunger and in thirst and in nakedness and in want of all things, and he shall put a yoke of iron upon thy neck until he have destroyed thee. The Lord shall bring a nation against thee from far, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flyeth, a nation whose tongue thou shalt not understand, a nation of fierce countenance which shall not regard the person of the old, nor show favor to the young. And he shall eat the fruit of thy cattle and the fruit of thy land until thou be destroyed, which also shall not leave thee either corn, wine, or oil, or the increase of thy kine, or flocks of thy sheep, until he have destroyed thee. Let's read just that far. The word of God that especially we pay attention to is found in Lord's Day 4, which is based upon the teaching of all of the Scripture. Lord's Day 4. Doth not God then do injustice to man by requiring from him in his law that which he cannot perform? Not at all. For God made man capable of performing it, but man, by the instigation of the devil and his own willful disobedience, deprived himself and all his posterity of those divine gifts. Well, God suffers such disobedience and rebellion to go unpunished? By no means. But is terribly displeased with our original as well as actual sins, and will punish them in His just judgment, temporally and eternally, as He hath declared, "Cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." Is not God then also merciful? God is indeed merciful, but also just. Therefore, His justice requires that sin which is committed against the most high majesty of God be also punished with extreme, that is, with everlasting punishment of body and soul. Beloved, when Adam transgressed God's commandment in paradise, he willfully subjected himself to the curse of God. He willfully subjected himself to the curse of God. That's our Belgic Confession, Article 14. Man, being in honor, understood it not, neither knew his excellency, but willfully subjected himself to sin, and consequently to death and the curse, giving ear to the words of the devil. Man, Adam, subjected himself to the curse. That sin of Adam had effects on the whole human race. Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 4, Answer 9, especially at the end of that we read, "He deprived," that is, Adam, "deprived himself and all his posterity," that is, all those who would follow him, all his children, indeed, the whole human race. Adam deprived himself and all his posterity of those divine gifts. Which means that Adam incurred guilt for humanity, but also that Adam brought all of humanity into the bondage of the power of sin. So that we confess in question and answer 7 that the depravity of human nature proceeds from the fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve, in paradise, Hence, our nature is become so corrupt that we are all conceived and born in sin. Question and answer there mentions Adam and Eve. Eve, yes, as she took spiritual leadership, spiritual headship over her husband, and led him in a way of sin, warning to us in our marriages, men to be the heads and the leaders in spiritual matters, women called to be good helpers, but not to take spiritual headship and leadership. Warning for all of time from this first and basic fall into sin. But the fact is, it wasn't Eve's sin so much that had these consequences upon humanity, except as she lured her husband also to join her. But it was Adam's sin as the head of the human race, as the God-appointed representative of the whole human race. Because of that, because of Adam's fall into sin, the whole human race deserves the curse. The reprobate deserve to be cursed of God on account of Adam's sin, on account of their own sin too, but on account of Adam's sin. The reprobate deserve to be cursed of God, and the reprobate are cursed of God. The elect don't receive that curse of God, but they deserve it too. We do. We deserve the curse of God. Though this evening's sermon especially will be meant to be preparatory for us, you can even see a preparatory usefulness in the sermon this morning. We find that indicated even in the form for the administration of the Lord's Supper, which reminds us this. The first part of examining ourselves is this: that everyone consider by himself his sins and the curse due to him for them, for those sins. There is a curse that is due to us, that we deserve to receive by nature, through our connection with Adam, and on account of our own sins which we commit. We deserve to be cursed. Consider this Lord's Day then humbly with that thought in mind. Consider it under the theme, cursed by God. Cursed by God. First of all, that's an awful judgment. We'll consider that's an awful, terrible thing to be cursed by God. Secondly, that it's a righteous judgment. It's just, it's righteous, it's fair that men be cursed of God. And then thirdly, that there is also, for some, good news that this is a transferred judgment of God. God's blessing, beloved, is God's Word. God's word for good spoken upon the objects of His love and delight. Even as God's blessing is God's word spoken upon some, so His curse is also His word. God's curse is His proclamation, His word spoken for bad, for evil upon those who deserve that curse. The curse then is spoken upon men. God's curse is spoken. Means, that indicates, that God's curse comes from a certain attitude of His heart. God does not curse some, while It is heart having an attitude of grace. The curse of God proceeds out of His wrath, proceeds out of an attitude of hatred against those who deserve it. And that's because God is a holy God. God is a holy God. God's holiness, we remember, means that God is consecrated entirely to Himself and to His glory. That's God's high, perfect purpose, consecrated to Himself and His glory, so that when one stands over against God and over against His glory, God burns in wrath, holy, perfect wrath and hatred against that one. God's curse then is a very personal thing. God, as a personal God, curses out of His heart by His Word. We don't mean now to limit the Word to the preached Word, although in that too, but all of the Word of God, whereby God controls and upholds and governs all things. God speaks a word of curse upon the sinner. That's important to understand too. There is that adage, God loves the sinner, but God hates his sin. That's not accurate. God hates sin, but God hates the source of that sin too. God hates the sinner who continues in that sin and stands over against Him unrepentantly in that sin. God hates the sinner, and God curses the sinner in His wrath and in His hatred. Answer 10, the end of that answer says, God will punish him in His just judgment, temporally and eternally, as He hath declared. Cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. That's what we read, really taken from Deuteronomy 27, the last verse of the chapter, right before we began reading. We read this, cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them, and all the people shall say, Amen. Again, quoted in Galatians 3, verse 10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. God's curse, God's spoken word of curse upon the sinner is not a vain and empty thing. It's not a pointless thing. It's not God simply expressing what's in Himself, giving way to His wrath, venting out His anger, which has no effect on the sinner. Some might imagine it that way. That's not the way it is. When God speaks a word, always God's word accomplishes its purpose. Always God's word is effectual. When God then speaks the word of curse upon the sinner, God's word comes and does something unto that sinner, brings God's wrath and judgment upon that sinner. Very different from men's curses. A man might curse another man, really nothing occurs. Men have no power in their words. Sure, we have the ability to hurt one another when we speak our words. We understand that. But no true, effectual power as God has when God speaks. God's word, in that sense, then is very, very unique. God's curse always is effectual. The sinner feels God's wrath. Understand that. Don't, as God's people, look over the fence at the ungodly and peer out at the world and do as sinful Asaph did, or Asaph in his weakness did. Look out at the world and say, my, they look like they're having a great time. What a wonderful life they live. Look at all the joys and the pleasures and the treasures they have. Seems as if God is speaking a good word of kindness and blessing upon them. Never make that mistake, beloved. Understand, God's curse is upon them. And though they may laugh, and though they may smile, and though they may claim that they're having a great time, there's misery within them on account of God's effectual curse. God curses them with death. Death is the result of and the evidence of God's curse. It's not a natural phenomenon. It's not simply part of the natural cycle of things. Talking about things, of course, now, apart from the way it is for God's elect in Jesus Christ when they die. But death as it exists in this world, apart from viewing it that way, death is the judgment and the punishment of God upon mankind for their sin. The day you eat thereof, God told Adam, you shall surely die. The day you transgress my law, my curse comes upon humanity and death follows and comes upon the whole creation. Think of that. The sinner lives with the inevitable reality he shall die. How the shadow of that must fall over every activity. How that must really, in their heart, twist every smile. How every bit of laughter must choke a little in their throat. Inevitably, death will catch up to them. And in fact, every day they die a little more, grow a little closer to death because of God's curse upon them. And then the evidences and the consequences of that curse, their sickness that mankind must now endure. Weakness of body and weakness of mind. There's aging, that constant reminder of death. And there's the sweat of his face, the endless toil, constant labors, the pains of childbirth. All of the rest of the pain of life in this fallen, cursed world. And all the trouble of life generally, the result of God's curse. The misery of this life. Nothing will go well with you, God says, as you abide under my curse, as one abides under the curse of God. Deuteronomy 28 brings that out. We see that in the world. The world says, let's join hand in hand. We'll make a wonderful, wonderful kingdom here below. We'll do this and we'll do that and we'll play our games and we'll be about our business and all will go well. And yet crime and illness and war spoils it all. God's curse upon them. That's what it is. When you see those things in the world, when you see the tragedies that fall upon this world, when you see man raise arm up against other man and you see the hatred and the murder and the pain and all the rest, stand in awe Don't see simply men, the activities of men. Don't see simply phenomena of the creation, but see the hand of Almighty God here by the ear of faith. The word of God's curse upon sinners in their sin. And then the punishments of sin specifically. Clear evidences of God's curse. The consequences of sin. Man runs into a particular sin and there's various consequences associated with that sin. Whereby really he destroys his life, but he destroys himself. And don't ever forget that even the growth of sin, man as he gives himself over to sin, is really God's curse. It's one of the most awful ways that God curses a sinner, is he gives him over to the sin that he runs after. So that he goes on that way of sin more and more and more, and he's more and more helpless to resist it, and more, even as he comes under the power of that sin, he sees coming out of the shadows the consequences of that sin, and he can do nothing to avoid it. That's God's curse. God curses man even in his prosperity. Don't make any mistake of that either. When he does receive good things, and when he does receive the sunshine and the fruit of his labors and the pleasures and the joys of this world, that isn't God's blessing upon him. The ungodly, the reprobate. That isn't an evidence of God's favor. That's God giving him those things so that those things may further damn him and leave him without excuse. That he may take those things and consume them upon his lust and run off further into the ways of sin, heaping upon himself curse upon curse. And then, after it all, is hell. Everlasting punishment, says the Catechism. And so it is. We can't even comprehend what everlasting means. We're so bound by time. But that's the place where God's curse roars upon the ungodly in all its force and in all its power. That's where there's fear and horror and loathing and disgust and shame and aching loneliness without end. That's God's curse, and yet we haven't even really begun to speak of the pain and the suffering of hell. Even as Scripture says to us, man cannot conceive, he cannot imagine the joys and the delights that await him in heaven as he belongs to Jesus Christ. So it's true of hell. We cannot even imagine, begin to understand the horror, the pain, the suffering of hell. He's filled with greater terror than you can imagine in hell. Filled with greater shame and loneliness than we can even comprehend. That's God's curse. Another way to draw out some of the implication and the awful judgment of God's curse is to understand the Beatitudes from the opposite antithetical point of view. Blessed are the poor in spirit, says the Beatitude. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Cursed are those who are rich, or imagine themselves to be rich, in spirit, in spiritual things, by their own doing, by their own works. Cursed are the rich, for they shall know only the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of hell. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Cursed are they that laugh in sin, for they shall mourn endlessly. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Cursed are the violent, for they shall be cast out of the earth everlastingly. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And cursed are those who are filled and want nothing to do with righteousness. Cursed are they that are filled, for they shall be forever empty. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And cursed are the unmerciful, those given to meanness. Cursed are they, for they shall know the cruelty of the Lord Almighty. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And cursed are the evil of heart, for they shall never see Him in His grace, but be banished from Him as He turns from them His face. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Cursed are those who start wars and strife. They shall be called, and they shall be, and they are the children of the devil. Blessed are ye when ye are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Cursed are those dare to persecute God's people. God demands perfection. God demands, love me. And those who do not love Him, fallen man in sin, know His curse. God says, love me. God says, love me with everything that's in you. Any lack of loving me with everything in us, with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, is sin. It's important we understand that. Sin is not simply doing this little thing or doing that thing. Sin is not loving God. And then, of course, the opposite, hating God. And at that, man by nature, as he's fallen in Adam, that man fails to love God. And he's given to hatred against God. One might say, can God then accept imperfection? Maybe man doesn't love God perfectly, but can God accept something less? Is that just? Would that be righteous of God? Isn't it unrighteous, is implied in the Catechism's questioning now. Isn't it unrighteous of God to curse man? God being so great and so mighty, man being so small and weak and helpless and fallen to, isn't it unjust of God to do that? The fact is, man isn't simply imperfect. He doesn't simply not come quite up to the bar. He gets started, but he can't finish the work. The fact is, man utterly hates God. Man stands in open rebellion against God. That's his sin. And when man hates God and rebels against the holy, just, pure God, then it is only just and righteous for God to curse him. Is it just of God, though, to demand from man what man cannot perform? Man is fallen. He can't do anything good. His nature is utterly broken. Can't do good. He's dead in sin. We could ask, first of all, is it possible? Is it really possible for us, mere men anyway, to really make this argument or any of the arguments about God's justice? What right do we have to say to the Lord God Almighty, the Creator, get out of that judgment seat, I'll sit there for a moment, and now I'm going to judge you? What right have we? Who art thou, O man, that repliest against God? God says it is just. Regardless even of whether our minds can fully comprehend that or not, if God says it is just, it is just. But we can say a little more in answer to the question, is it just of God to demand what man cannot perform? The Catechism says God didn't make him that way. God didn't make him unable to do good. God made him perfect and holy so that he could serve God. Man threw that away himself. He got himself into the trouble. He got himself into the mess. He brought himself under the curse of God. Willfully. By his sin. But can't God simply ignore sin? Man can't help it. He's fallen. He's got himself into it. He's to blame. But can't yet God simply leave sin unpunished? And the answer is, of course not. He's a righteous God. A righteous God must punish that which is unrighteous. That's the only righteous way. That's the only just way for God to deal with unrighteousness. Can God's mercy overrule His justice then? Is not God then also merciful? Couldn't His mercy just be seen to overrule His justice? And the answer, God is indeed merciful, but also just. Never once does one of God's attributes trump another or overrule another of God's attributes. They all must stand in perfect harmony, and they all must have their perfect revelation and their perfect due in God's dealing with men. And man is a sinner. God's justice demands that sin committed against the most high majesty of God be punished with extreme, it is, with everlasting punishment. And so God punishes man in time and in eternity. The reprobate, as we said, are punished in time, in this life. They are cursed. And they're cursed everlastingly in hell. The elect also are cursed of God. Only God took our curse, the curse that we deserved. God appointed another representative. God said, you must be cursed. That's only just. You must be punished under my curse and under my wrath, for you have sinned in Adam too. And everyone here today will say, not only in Adam, but I've sinned in my life too. A lot. And I deserve God's curse. No one must say otherwise. God said, I know you deserve that curse, but I've appointed another. And I've taken your curse and I've transferred all that curse upon him so that he will endure that for you. to remove my curse from you, to take my curse from you and replace it with blessing. That's good news, beloved. That's the word that God has for us this morning. Even as our hearts are filled with joy, let us also be sober. Imagine what we just said. Think about it. That curse, as we've described it earlier in the sermon, that horrifying curse, that awful judgment of God, He placed upon His own Son. Placed upon one who loved you and me. He placed upon one who'd never done anything wrong, only ever had loved God with all his heart and mind and soul and strength. Precious Savior, beloved Son of God, perfect man and perfect God. The curse of God was spoken upon him. And all that everlasting curse came upon him, pressed as it were upon him in the space of 3 hours. Pressed upon him throughout his lifetime, but concentrated upon him as he hung there upon the cross for you, for me. Our curse is removed from us personally. But love Jesus Christ, beloved. Thank Him, praise Him. For He knew that curse. He bore that curse for us. And enjoy now in your praise and thanksgiving to Jesus Christ. Enjoy God's word of blessing. That word which we've heard pronounced upon us in the word preached this morning, and that word of blessing which follows us, which fills us every day of our life here, and yes, also everlastingly. Amen. Father, we thank Thee. We thank Thee for our Savior. And we thank Thee for the Word which instructs us with regard to Him. We love Him. We love Thee. Love Thee for providing us a perfect Savior. We love Him for His willing submission to Thee and love for us, which caused Him to drink that cup of curse for us and to know horrors that we cannot even begin to imagine, so that we can know now, though we deserve curse, only Thy blessing now and forevermore. Thanks be unto Thee. And all praise be unto Thy Son. Amen.